all pumped up and ready. That's like such high drama music, right? Like, bring on the epic adventure, the great adventure. I love it. So today we are continuing in our series of Heroes of the Faith. And today we're going to remember that this is what the ancients were commended for. Not for their great actions, but for their great faith. And we want to remember that the challenge in this whole series is not just to see it as a series about a bunch of heroes back then, but so that through their faith, followed by their actions, which makes a living faith, we can begin to see the heroes among us, the heroes within us, that we can begin to see past our past and see into what God has for our future. Are we ready for that? So today, that was kind of weak. Are we ready for that? Like, y'all need more, are we ready for that? Okay. All right. So today we're going to talk about risky faith, and we're going to talk about the risky faith of this amazing woman. But before we do that, I want to remind us where we've been and the lessons we've learned so far. Because first and foremost, all these heroes of the faith, all these ancients of the faith had one key core thing in common. They all operated with a kingdom vision. They all lived from a kingdom perspective. Not that they discounted what was going around the world around them, but they weren't defined by what was going on in the world around them. They weren't restricted by what was going on in the world around them. They lived and operated and risked a faith according to a kingdom purpose and a kingdom vision. And so we learned in that Peter had a flawed but faith-filled life. And in that, we are flawed but faithful. Amen, church? We learned that Joseph, in his heroic faith, we learned from him that we need to have the faith to wait sometimes and not get ahead. We need to have the faith to stand for what is right when others are trying to get us, literally in Joseph's case, to lay down, if you'll remember. We need to have a faith like Joseph that walks not in bravado, but in humility. A faith that does not act in revenge, but acts in forgiveness. Amen, church? From Joshua, we learned about a relentless faith. From this leader who exhibited this relentless faith to lead God's people, who had been under Moses for so long, out of the desert and into the promised land. In his faith, we learn that we can not only overcome our fears and not give up our courage. Remember, not quit on our courage. But we can do all that and do it well and still make mistakes. But when we make those mistakes, we don't lay out and not move forward from them. But God, as God told Joshua, we gotta what? We gotta stand up, get up off our face, and stay true to the mission that God has set before us. Now, today we are jumping back into the story of Joshua, but not for Joshua, but because there's another ancient hero of the faith, a heroine of the faith, that is mentioned right in the middle of the story of Joshua. As this account takes place, this risky faith, I want us to have some context because we had a big old series sermon on Joshua. So where we're at today is that Joshua is with the people and he's gone through that whole be strong and courageous. God tells him, Moses tells him be strong and courageous. God tells him be strong and courageous. He tells the people be strong and courageous. And then they tell him, hey, Joshua, we got your back. We'll go wherever you say we need to go. Be strong and courageous. And so in the midst of that, they're getting ready to cross into the promised land. And we're introduced to the story of a woman who exhibits some really risky faith. I'm going to back up a little because I'm missing you guys over here. Who exhibits a really risky faith. Now, I need everybody to really pay attention today because we got to have some solid guardrails on risky faith. Okay? Because there's a fine line between risky faith and reckless faith. And they are absolutely not the same thing. Because reckless faith is all about us, and risky faith is all about God and others. Amen? I better do that again because I don't need y'all jumping off a cliff for no reason. Reckless faith is all about us, and risky faith is all about God and others. Amen, church? Amen. All right, so we're going to get some equipping today that helps us with those guardrails. Now, as we opened up this whole series in Hebrews chapter 11, I want to read to you Hebrews 11, verse 31. It says, "By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." Wait a minute. Our hero, our ancient of the faith is a prostitute? Yeah. So before we ever jump into our text in Joshua, can I just let us take the first lesson? That our path, don't even go to you. Someone else's past does not define their present or their future, church. Can I tell you, your past, whatever it holds, good or bad, your past does not define your future. God defines your future. And so we can't let someone else's past not cause us to not offer them the opportunity to walk in the plan God has for them. We can't eliminate the God plan God has for us because we're focused on looking back at what we've done wrong, right? We got to walk in what God calls us to do. So here we are in, are we okay? Did y'all get, we good? Okay. So here we are in Joshua chapter 2. And remember that Joshua's getting ready to face the biggest military challenge there is. He's getting ready to face Jericho, the great big mama city with the great big thick walls and the great big fierce army. And it's like God said, you got to take out the biggest and the baddest before you go on to all the rest. So we're going to get that out of the way first. Now, I want to read to you Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, and then we're going to pick up and read together, okay? So I want you to take this in. It says, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. 'Go look over the land,' he said, 'especially Jericho.' So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, 'Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land.' So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, 'Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come up to spy out the whole land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them.' But really, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on her roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut." Okay, so let's get this straight. Our hero is not only a hooker, our hero is a liar. Like when the soldiers came knocking on the door, she's like, "Oh no, they came, you know, for what? And they're gone," right? Like, they left. I didn't know what they were here for besides what I do for a living. So they're gone. It's all good. And really, she had hidden them. They had come to spy out the land, not to employ her, and she had hidden them up on the roof. Guys, there are times in our lives where righteousness rules, where the risk must be taken in the relentless pursuit of righteousness. And sometimes the line gets a little blurry, and we have to know that we have to stand on the side of God and what is right and not cooperate with evil. Amen? Okay, so I want you guys to read together Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. Online family, I want to hear you reading from your living rooms. Let's go. Let's change out that background slide real quick. There we go. "Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. So we melted in fear, not because we think you're a big bad army. We melted in fear because we recognize that your God is the God of heaven and of earth. Your God is the God of everything. Now, this might seem like a little bit of an odd statement in our current culture, but we want to understand that Rahab recognizes the big G God in comparison to all of her culture's little g gods. And that's the first thing, that a risky faith recognizes the reality of God. You see, in Rahab's culture, in the culture of the time, there were gods for everything. There was a sun god and a moon god. There was a god of the crops and the harvest. There was a god of the rivers. There was a god for every city. And so what Rahab is recognizing is the reality that Joshua's God is God over all things. Folks, there's a whole lot of little g gods competing for our time and attention. There's a whole lot of little g gods trying to tell us what to do and motivate us towards causes. And they're not even all bad as long as we don't make gods of them. But we have to recognize the reality that God is God over all. And I want us to understand that we don't have to be able to explain it. Rahab had no experience with God. Rahab had no experience with the religion of Joshua's God. She had no experience with the Hebrews, but she could still recognize the authority of God. And we have to do that in our own lives sometimes. Noah couldn't understand or explain the science behind a rainbow, but he could still recognize the rainbow as God's promise to be faithful to humanity. Peter couldn't explain how he walked on the water, but he knew who was responsible, and he sure knew who to reach for when he started to sink. I can't today, my former military career in specializing in the Middle East and speaking Arabic, today I cannot explain to you how the little nation of Israel sits in the midst of all her enemies and stands. But I can recognize God's hand over Israel, over his people. I can't explain to you the two people I personally have known and known to receive the news that they had days to a week to live, only to walk out and experience a word, a movement, a prayer from God and walk in absolute complete remission, one for 2 years and one for 4 years before the Lord took them home. I can't explain that, but I can recognize the miracle of God in that. Quite frankly, let's bring it bare bones. I can't explain in how today's competitive housing market, where people are getting in bidding wars and houses are being sold for thousands and tens of thousands over the asking price, how we could get an email from someone to tell us about a house that was the right footprint, that was in exactly the right place, that was at our price point, that said, hey, if you guys want it, they're not even going to list it. It's not going to go on the market, and somehow get a new roof and a new deck out of that too. Like, I can't explain to you how that happened, but I can recognize that God's hand said, move to Indian Head and here's the plan I'm going to give you. I can recognize God's authority in that. Here's the thing. How many realities of God do we dismiss because we cannot explain the how? How many miracles do we miss out of walking into fully because we're trying to explain them away with some other thing besides but God? Oh, I guess I'm the only one in the house that's ever done that. I guess nobody online has ever done that. Guys, we can't miss what God has for us because we can't understand it. God says, my ways are higher than your ways. Rahab, my ways are higher than your ways. You don't need to know everything about me right now. You just need to know I am the big G God that has you in my hand if you do what I ask you to do. We serve the big G God. And when we recognize his reality in our lives, then we will step further into being the heroes he called us to be. That's a lot of happy cheer, but I'm going to sucker punch us all. What reality is God calling you to recognize in your life? A reality that you maybe can't understand or you maybe can't explain, but God is calling you to recognize his hand in the midst of it, because that'll be the first step of risky faith. Joshua 2:14 says, "Our lives for your lives," this is the men talking, right? To her. "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." Would you read the rest of this with me? So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." She knew the pattern of her people. She knew how long they would look, and she shared with them what they needed to do. The men went on to say to her, "This oath you made us swear will not bind us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window." You see, a risky faith requires our action. It's not enough just to risk. We had to take action. She had to do something to walk out her risky faith. It wasn't enough just to let them go. She had to take an action that identified her. God will call us not just to step out, but to step up. Rahab recognized, guys, look. This gets a little muddy, and I don't want us to read because I'm going to talk more about this in a minute, right? We're in some really sketchy political times, okay? So I don't want us to read way into this right now, and we'll get to some more bumpers and boundaries, right? But Rahab, in this moment, recognized that her people and her government were on the wrong side of a right God, and so she chose action. We have seen this happen throughout history. Prior to September 11th, 2001, and what will occur again is that in the Middle East, in Afghanistan, there will be bold, brave men and women of God teaching scriptures in an underground church, hiding girls, teaching them because they're not allowed to go to school, nurturing and taking care of and providing safety to people. Europe in World War II, Nazi Germany, there were so many people hiding the Jewish people, smuggling them out, saving their lives. In our own country in the mid-1800s, we have the Underground Railroad getting slaves out of America and getting into Canada. We have our own church tradition, the Wesleyan Church, that came from the Methodist Church, because we took a stand against slavery in the South, because we were part of the Underground Railroad, because we were part of defending a people who were being abused and taken advantage of. But I want you to hear me. That was all and is all risky faith. But risky faith is not some willy-nilly license to disobey the law or get your own way. Y'all look at me. Speeding because you don't agree with the speed limit will not be honored and celebrated by God. Cheating on your taxes will not be celebrated by God. Jesus says, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar, give to God what is God's," okay? It's not happening. But when an evil is so pervasive and so debilitating, when government or political or ethnic or racial or national leaders or our own religion, because let's not forget the Crusades, calls us to be on the wrong side of a righteous God, then we will be called to take action. But I want to make sure that we understand that we're talking about the persecution of a race, the abolishment of a people group. We're talking about the forced trafficking of women and children around the globe. We're talking about the plight of an impoverished people. We're talking about the murder of the unborn. We are not talking about political platforms, okay? Because risky faith is not politically motivated, and it doesn't care which side of the aisle the issue is on. Risky faith does not confuse what we want or what our preferences are or even our persecution as the church, because Scripture is clear that we will face that as a call to action in the name of faith. Are we okay? Risky faith is not reckless faith. It does not move out blindly ahead of God. We should never take risks just for the sake of being risk takers. That is reckless. Not only is it reckless, it's bad stewardship of what God has given us. Not only is it bad stewardship of what God has given us, it is an unfair misrepresentation of the people God calls us to be. Risky faith is not reckless faith. And risky faith always, always operates with a kingdom perspective. You will be challenged to find many places you are called to risky faith that are about you. It is often, most often, and almost without question, you are called to risky faith to serve others, to protect others, to bring hope to others. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about kingdom perspective. Risky faith is about inviting others in to what God has. That is not got anything to do with our political perspectives, our preferences, and our retirement portfolios. Are you okay? God cares about all those things. We're to stand up and participate in all those things because he calls us to be a people of order. He calls us to be involved. But risky faith is about kingdom perspective. Risky faith is about the eternity of people. Risky faith requires action. I love that Rahab is not just mentioned in this story, this woman, this sinner, and her faith. She's mentioned several places in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In James 2, I want to read you James 2, verses 25 and 26. It says, in the same way was not even Rahab the prostitute. They make sure to tell us what her past was. Like, they're not hiding it, not ashamed of it. God's redeeming it. It says, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Faith without action is not faith. It is dead faith. God calls us to a living faith. So, church, what action is God calling you to? In your life today, what action is God calling you to? And remember, you don't have to understand it to recognize that it's God. 8 years ago, when God said, get your financial house in order and pay everything off so you can say yes to whatever I ask you to do, we did not understand the why. We would not know till 7 years later that he would ask us to do an unfunded church plant. But we recognized his voice and we stepped out in some risky faith to do something countercultural. That's tough, but it also comes with God's protection and God's covering. I added a bunch of verses, that's why I have to keep checking my paper to know what slides we have up there. Would you read Joshua 6:25 with me? Oh, hold on, pause. So we've gone from Joshua chapter 2 to Joshua chapter 6. God's people have crossed the Jordan. They've done the whole marching around Jericho. We got the word. You know, we had all that in the sermon a few weeks ago. They've got all that. They're getting ready to go into Jericho. Okay, are we good? All right, now read with me 6:25. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. She lives among us to this day. four different places in Scripture she lives among us. But let's focus right now on this. Matter of fact, if we back up just a little bit, Joshua's talking to the spies. He's getting ready to send out the whole army, and he pulls the spies aside and says, oh, by the way, that prostitute that helped you get away, you make sure to go to her house. You make sure to spare her. You make sure to take care of her. And they did, because a risky faith not only recognizes God, a risky faith not only takes action, but a risky faith realizes, or shall we say, receives blessing. See, when we step out in reckless faith, we got nothing but us. But when we step out in righteous, risky faith, we have God's covering over us. We have a protection in what he's asked us to do. We accept an invitation to life when we step out. For many, it's that first step into the kingdom. That's what it was for Rahab. I take us to Isaiah 55:3. God is speaking through Isaiah, give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live and I may make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Come to me, God says, so that your soul may live, so that you may be made new. Rahab was made new. She was made to live. She's commended, I mentioned, four times in the Bible. The immediate influence, she's the mother of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer of Ruth. She is in the lineage of King David, the greatest king of human king of God's people. She is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. See, Rahab is mentioned again in Matthew chapter 1. I want to read to you verses 1 and skip down to verse 5. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the sons of Abraham, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse. And it goes on for 16 more verses to list the father of, the son of, the father of, the son of, the father of. Do you see a pattern? There are three women that are very intentionally and very purposefully placed for us to know about in the lineage of Jesus. All were wronged. All had difficulties. All had pasts and background, and God made sure that we knew, in a society that only called out the males in the lineage, we knew they were there. She is mentioned for her faith, and she has a very purposeful placement. You know why? I think because God is not limited by our past. What we are called to do, our missions, our ministries, our work doesn't have to be ministry in the church, can be ministry in the military, can be ministry to our families, can be ministry in the community. We are not limited. God is not limited by our past. God does not condemn our flaws, but operates in our faithfulness, because God didn't care that she was a prostitute, because God redefines and reassigns who we are when we bring what we have to him. It's not about that she was a prostitute. It's about that she is in the lineage of our Messiah. It's about that she was redeemed. It's about that she did save her family and her people. It's about that she recognized the big G God who had a very different plan for her life. And in that, she set aside everything she knew. She set aside everything she had been taught. And in that, she risked in her faith. She took great risk because she recognized the reality of God. There's an author of a very interesting book, by the way, called Rebuilding the Front Porch of America, Essays on Community Making. It's what happens when you go to grad school. You read lots of books like that. But but Patrick Overton says this, and I love it. He says, when you walk on the edge of all the light you have had, when you walk to the edge of all the light you have, and you must take the first step into the darkness of the unknown, you must at that moment believe that one of two things will happen. There will be something solid for you to stand on, or you will be taught how to fly. When God calls us in a risky faith to step out, when we step out in righteousness and obedience, one of two things will happen. He will be the solid rock on which we step our foot, or he will lift us up on wings like eagles, and we will fly, you guys. We will soar, not for our glory, but for his, not for our benefit, but for the people he's calling us to reach. And not just in these ancient heroes of the faith. In our first sermon, we started out talking about more current heroes of the faith, still historical figures, but ones we can identify with: Corrie Ten Boom, Harriet Tubman, Abraham Lincoln, Martin Luther King Jr., John Wesley, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and Mother Teresa. Well, those are all really big historical names that we can find in books, so let's go back. Let's drill down a little bit. Let's talk about some heroes in our own faith denomination. And there are many heroes of the faith, and they are absolutely not limited to the Wesleyan Church, but let's just talk about some of our own. We have Dr. Wayne Schmidt, who's the current superintendent of the Wesleyan Church. 30 years ago, when nobody was talking about church planting, because everybody was talking about how to be a big church, how to grow your church, the first mega churches were on the horizon. We don't send people out. Are you kidding? We bring them in, and we get bigger, and we get better, and we get stronger, and we get, not that those are bad things, but that's what the whole church world was focused on. And Wayne Schmidt heard this still small voice from God that said, take them in, train them up, send them out. Take them in, train them up, send them out. Invest in them and send them out. Do you know, I know we don't have a huge denomination, but today 25% of people sitting in Wesleyan churches are in a child, a grandchild, a great-grandchild of a church that is a direct result of Wayne Schmidt's faithfulness to take them in, train them up, and send them out to reach the kingdom, because it's about kingdom perspective. Dr. Joanne Lyon, who is one of my mentors and just an amazing woman, she was our former superintendent. She is a mighty, ferocious woman of God, man. She is fierce in the best way, right? I'm a little partial, but it's true. So she was the first female superintendent, so the first female leader of the Wesleyan Church. She's now an ambassador for the Wesleyan Church. But let's go back to what she was. She was just a pastor and a pastor's wife. They were in ministry together, much like Pastor Rick and I. Her son had moved to college, and she heard a still small voice talking to her about women in Cambodia who were being abused, talking about starving people in Africa, talking about people without water to drink, and God began to stir her heart. But she was just a pastor and a pastor's wife. What could she do? But see, her son had moved away to college, and God said, that bedroom right there, you take that bedroom, and I'll get something started with you. And so she risked. He wasn't very happy when he came home and didn't have a room anymore. He got the couch. But that's okay, because she, by the grace and power of God, stepped out with a risky faith and took the steps to create World Hope, which is a global organization, a global nonprofit that does amazing things in countries all over the world. The stories from Cambodia, from Haiti, from Nepal, from the Philippines, when Ebola broke out in Sierra Leone, World Hope was on the ground at the hospital that was at the epicenter, that saved lives, that trained villages, that helped doctors overcome and stop the Ebola outbreak that was taking over Africa. She served for many years, and maybe she still does, I haven't talked to her about it in a while, on a committee that was set up by the G8. Y'all know what the G8 is, right? Like these big political, global political organizations set up. She flew to Dubai. Actually, no. She was flown first class, because pastors don't get to do that, to Dubai 2 or 3 times a year to give voice to a committee that they asked to set up on the impact of religion on societies. Can I tell you that she was the invited guest of a communist president who brought her in? By the way, y'all know communism says no gods, no religion, right? Like, no gods, no religion. She was the invited guest of a communist president to come in and spend 3 days talking to him and his leaders about the positive impacts of Christianity on culture and society. What? You want to talk about impossible? But God. But God. Because she said yes to turning her son's bedroom into the headquarters for what would become a global nonprofit. How many lives have been saved? How many communities have wells and clean water to drink? She is on the forefront of preventing human trafficking around the globe. She is active in ministries and missions. She is at meetings at the White House to serve underprivileged people right here in the United States over and over and over again because she said yes. So that's still a little big and far off. So let's talk about what risky faith looks like in some of our own churches. How about in our sister church, LifePoint? You see, several years ago, LifePoint was really beginning to grow and thrive. Like you hit this mark, you know, you're a church plant and you kind of slog it along and you work at it and you work at it and you work at it and only God defines the timeline, but there's a moment when stuff just starts clicking, right? Everything just starts working and it doesn't get easy, but it's growing and suddenly it's thriving. And it's exciting. And in that moment when everyone would tell them, focus on church growth, church growth, church growth. Invest in church growth, church growth, church growth. The Holy Spirit began speaking to Pastor Michael. And in the midst of that, he began speaking to him about the need for a center for women who could come out of addiction, who could come out of bondage, who could come out of abuse and walk into freedom. And about that time, the neighbors who owned the land behind the church came and said, hey, we're going to put the property up for sale. We're going to give you guys first right of refusal, which means you get first dibs. And if you buy it, nobody else, we won't offer it up to anybody else. And in that moment, Pastor Michael could invest in church growth, church growth, church growth. Or he could, in some risky faith, buy some properties that needed a lot of work to start a ministry that's really hard, that if you go by numbers is really small because it's just 5 or 8 or 10 women in the first phase and a few more in the second phase and a few more. But see, Pastor Michael could look with a kingdom perspective and see the lives and the generations that would be changed and take risks with faith that God would reward. And today, Poema Movement and Restoration House has a wait list and they're moving into phase 2. And oh, by the way, in the midst of that, they haven't just stopped and focused inward. They're planning Avert Church, who's been here, who will be here again. By the way, Avert Church will be in the house for our one-year birthday celebration. I can't think of a better way to handle that than us welcoming another church, sending them out into Waldorf. But let's bring it in a little closer. Because about a year and a half ago, God started to speak to a core team of people about planning a church. And not planning a church in a thriving city, not planning a church in a place of great wealth or great political influence, not a funded church plant like most of us in this district of our denomination are used to. No, a need to raise your own money church plant. And not with 150 people that they're just going to send out to go start it, but with 5, and then 7, and then 12, and that's all you got. Can't ask any more. And in that, those people said yes to going where the I Am was sending them. You, in this room, over the last year, have said yes. Some in the very beginning said yes to a great adventure that had yet to be written. And in that, there were risks. You see, because God called us to come into this community to let people know that he hadn't forgotten them, that he saw them and that he knew them and that he loved them. He called us to be in the community and build up the community. He didn't call us to come in and build a big church full of bells and whistles. He called us to gather as a community, be in the community, and build up the community. And he did it in the middle of a global pandemic. Boy, you better recognize God's hand in that, because if not, then it's not risky, it's reckless. If not, then it's not about the people, it's about the will of the planters, and that's kind of not okay. God called us to build a community when we couldn't gather in large numbers for a year and some change. God called us to build relationships at the same time the coffee shop we were anchored to closed for 6 months because of the pandemic and we had to socially distance. God called us to open the doors of a church, but then to take the church out to the people instead of expecting the people to come into the church. And you did. And we did. And we are. And here we are approaching our first birthday. And it's because people in this room and in our online community, they were willing to take great risks to meet the neighbors and the needs of the Indian Head community. Y'all have given up what was comfortable and easy to go on this great adventure. You have invested God's tithes and your offerings in something that was untested. I mean, we're following the scripture for sure. That's all there. There's the committee and there's the oversight and there's all that stuff. But we weren't established. You have left big congregations, many of you. You have left established systems, and let's face it, you have left bells and whistles and fog and light shows and dozens of instruments. You have left all of that to come to a bare-bones church plant. And look at what God is doing. Families have been fed. People have become back to their faith. I think the most important, we've had a few people in this last year actually come to faith in Jesus for the first time. But we are breaking hard ground here, guys, and I think the most important thing is that there's a whole lot of people in the community of Indian Head that used to think church was a bad word, that used to look at church with disdain because of their hurts and their experiences with the church. And those people have a different perspective on church now because we have been the hands and feet of Jesus, telling them and showing them that they are seen and known and loved by God. That they have a different perspective about church people, and that's not about us. What's more important is because of that, they are beginning to have a different perspective about God. Amen. And that is tilling the hard ground, and the harvest is coming, you guys, because you had risky faith. They have been in this divided, often divided community. They have seen people of different skin tones, different political parties, different bank account sizes, different education levels, not just not fight, but come together and worship, come together and pray, come together and serve the community. When the world around us has been fighting in all those areas, God has been showing them what kingdom looks like. I don't know what the rest of the story is yet for Bridge Church, but I know God is in it. I recognize his hand. Not in my notes. Indeed. I know that 23 years ago, a very broken woman with two failed marriages, a great career and a train wreck of a life, desperate for something, desperate for light and life and answer, desperate for hope, and such a mess, heard that invitation from Isaiah and said, yes, God, I want life. And if God can take that train wreck of a me and have me stand up here and understand his word and have the privilege to speak it, to partner with you guys to do this. Y'all, don't let your past limit anything. Don't let the circumstances you say limit anything. Don't let our surroundings limit anything, because Big G God says, I got a plan, and I am going to redeem this community, and I am going to restore this community, and I am going to give people hope and life and light, and they are going to not only change their current circumstance, but their eternity, because you all had reckless faith. Risky faith, not reckless faith. Oh, God. You can come up, Shawnee, and play. It's good. I have questions for us. What reality is God calling you to recognize in your life? Like, we're processing this for the church, but there's an individual in every seat. What reality is God calling you to recognize in your life and stop explaining away and stop ignoring so that you can realize what he's got? What action is God calling you to take in your life right now? Again, 8 years ago, get your financial house in order, didn't have any promises of a church plan or anything else tied, not even a job tied to it. Makes sense now. What action is God calling you to take right now? And are your actions setting you up to realize or to refuse the blessings that God intends for your life? You see, when we operate in a relentless faith and in a heroic faith, and in the midst of that with our kingdom perspective, are willing to have a risky faith, then we not only become who God destined us to be, but we cut a trail and invite others to join us. Would you stand and pray?
Glory, God. Glory, God. Glory, God. Thank you, God, for the amazing grace that you offer the sinners in this room. Thank you that we all fall short, and yet you love us and give us grace to do things we could never have imagined. And so, God, as we listen in today to hear your voice and hear you telling us what we're to act on next, what we're to do, where we're to go, what impact we're to have on our jobs and in school, wherever we are, God, we pray that we exercise that risky faith. Because we believe you, we know that, like Pastor Jim mentioned, that when we step out into the unknown, you're going to be there. You got us.
Yeah.
You're going to provide the firm ground to stand on, or we trust you to give us wings to fly.
Yes, God.
Thank you, God, for what you're doing through willing hands, willing hearts that are willing to say yes. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.